congregation, it was left to the prophet Isaiah to nurture the faith of God's people. Throughout the long centuries before the Messiah would come into this world, together with other prophets, he spoke of what God would do in the end of time. The hope of the ages would come to fruition in the Lord's Son, the incarnate Redeemer, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. And when you read the prophecy of Isaiah, you see his heart spilling over as he waxes most eloquent when he speaks of the Christ who is to come. He's been called the artist of the Old Testament, for with words he paints many pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, even before he has come in the flesh. And throughout the centuries that followed him, even to the coming of Christ, even into our own days today, it is these memorable pictures which captivate the hearts of untold numbers of people and fortify the spirits of God's people throughout the long time of waiting that we must go through until all the promises of God be fulfilled. And it seems as if the prophet Isaiah left no stone untouched in terms of what he covered concerning Christ. His incarnation is celebrated in passages like Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11, which we read together, and others as well. And Messiah's suffering and crucifixion are held forth before us in passages like Isaiah 49, 50, and 53. And then the glories of the church which follow upon the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, they occupy Isaiah's attention, especially chapters 60, 61, and on through the end of Isaiah's prophecy. And so he covers the whole gamut of redemptive history in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, from his incarnation even to his session at the right hand of the Majesty on High. And one of those prophecies which we wish to focus on with the Lord's help this evening can be found not in the passage that was read in your hearing, though we'll refer to it, but rather in Isaiah 32, where we find the words of our text in Isaiah 32 and verse 2. Isaiah 32, verse 2. I'll read verses 1 and 2, but our text is verse 2. Isaiah 32. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Thus far the words of our text. Our theme with God's help this evening is simply this: Christ, the hiding place in the storm. Christ, the hiding place in the storm. And we'll see, first of all, the need this presupposes. Secondly, the protector this proposes. And thirdly, after the song, the question this poses. Christ, the hiding place in the storm. The need, the protector, and the question. Well, the prophet Isaiah had a special love for the kingship of Jesus Christ, the kingly office, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 11, which was read earlier, Isaiah prophesies about how Christ would reign, coming forth from the line of Jesse, from the line of King David. And he would rule both Israel and the Gentiles. And here in chapter 32, he also speaks of a king who will reign in righteousness. And he speaks about this king in verse 2, the verse of our text, in four ways. And clearly Isaiah had a most poetic mind, as he paints here a wonderful picture that we want to trace out in detail. And really what you need to understand about verse 2 is that Isaiah is picturing God's church and people as a wandering people, as pilgrims who are desperately in need of refreshment and shelter. Those who have never begun a pilgrimage, they won't understand the power, the beauty, the glory, the promise really as it is here in the words of our text. Have you, I ask, never found life to be a weary and difficult journey? Do you not sometimes feel yourself to be a pilgrim in a strange land? Has your life been only smooth sailing thus far? You know, all of us in paradise, we had it good. We were at home with God. He shared with us this special home that He had made. And we walked with Him in the cool of the day. And life, though we had been given a task and a charge, was easy with the Lord near at hand. And there in paradise, we never had a single cloud on the horizon, never a storm brewing, never a blazing sun burning down upon our parched faces or lives. But how different all of this is just now. As one of life's travelers wrote, "He who thinks life a calm and smooth sailing journey is either a dreamer or a fool." Many of us set out in life when the sea was peaceful, and we never could imagine the storms that come up in life, such that the old ship of our life seems like it will crack in two countless times. Isn't it true what the Bible says about each and every one of us, that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward? It is the rule of providence since our fall that tribulation, trouble, and turmoil is the lot of every soul that comes into this world. And especially concerning the Lord's people, the Lord says it is through much tribulation that they must enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so what are the forces against us that we find in our lives? Well, in the words of our text, there are four. Look with me at Isaiah 32, verse 2. There's first of all the wind. What does the prophet mean by the wind? Well, wind is something that can come up all of a sudden, and we can't control it, can we? Who here can control the wind or tell it to die down? And wind, especially serious wind, can make a journey very difficult. Commentators, when they look at this here about wind, they take it either as trials in life or affliction, or perhaps the rage of our enemies. And certainly there are many cross winds that blow in our faces and keep us from making the headway that we wish to make. And sometimes wind can be so fierce, children. Perhaps you've had this even just out there in nature in the midst of a storm when you're trying to walk into the wind. You certainly can imagine walking into the wind and you just can't get anywhere because the wind holds you back. And a cold wind can bite into your skin and make you want to turn away and turn back. Perhaps there are some here who are right now in the midst of winds of trouble. Health trouble. Emotional trouble. Family trouble. Spiritual trouble. Trouble, winds that seem to come out of nowhere, and yet no matter what you try, they keep blowing, and sometimes they increase or flare up, die down. Trials that make us feel raw, battered, beaten down. And what do you need? You need a shelter. from these winds, don't you? That, first of all, wind. But Isaiah moves on and he speaks now of a tempest. And tempest is more than just wind. A tempest is a strong, a fierce storm that may mean your death if you're not protected. Think of a hurricane for which and from which you need to flee into some or other shelter or you won't survive. A tempest is something that you can't withstand unguarded and unprotected. And commentators, when they speak about this tempest, they refer especially to the storm of God's judgment, the wrath of God, which certainly no sinner can withstand, and against which all of us need a shelter, a place of protection from the tempest, or we will most certainly perish. Isaiah moves to a third picture, and that is that of a dry place. And so he switches imagery here, but for a traveler, wind and tempest is a serious concern. But how much more a dry place where no matter where you turn, you can't find what your soul needs. You can't find so much as water. It makes us think back to paradise when our souls were a well-watered garden. When in the presence of the Lord and with the Lord we had everything our souls could ever wish for. You have forsaken me, the Lord says, the fountain of living waters, and you've hewn out for yourselves cisterns that can hold no water. And how true that is. Because of our sin, our souls are cracked, and nothing that comes into them will stay. No happiness that we drink in, no solace that we, no refreshment that we seek to arrive at and attain to from around us. We can't hold on to it. It pours right out of us. And even you believers, you know this from your own experience, don't you? That your soul comes into dry places, parched places, where you need refreshment. And like the deer of Psalm 42, you cry out. Your bones wax old within you, and you long, you yearn, you desire fresh, living water. My soul thirsteth for God, yea, for the living God. A dry place. And fourthly, Isaiah moves to something greater. This is how parallelism works in the Hebrew language. You go more intense as you get along. And he calls here a weary land. You know, a dry place is one thing, but a weary land is a long stretch of land where you can't see anything on the horizon but sand, drought, dust. And it stretches out before you with no oasis in sight. And the land is weary, and you are weary, and you feel like lying down and giving up. You're so tired. Fatigue has taken hold of you. You have nothing left. You know, if you could see at the end of 1 mile, you could see some palm trees where you could at least go. No. Weary land, as far as the eye can see, it seems no different. Congregation, where are you in this picture? Can you not relate to any of this? No winds of trouble blowing in your life, no storms, no sense of the tempest that is already brewing in terms of the judgment of God. Never any dryness, never any weariness. You know, the Lord sends us some of these things, a taste of these things, even to just drive us out of ourselves, to make us realize that we can't find satisfaction within ourselves. We can't find refuge within ourselves. I thank God that He has made the wind to blow in my life. Give me some sense of that tempest, without which I would have just gone on headlong, thinking this life was it, thinking I had it all, or the world around me had it all. People of God, we can be thankful when the Lord makes us to realize our insufficiency to handle time, much less eternity, which is what brings us to our second point. Not just the need this presupposes, but the protector this proposes. Notice the words of our text. They're astounding words. A man shall be as a hiding place. A man, Isaiah says. Now this is the prophet who had spoken about Emmanuel in chapter 7, who would be conceived and born of a virgin. And he has gone on in chapters 8 and 9 and on through 10 and 11 to speak about the Son of God in our nature, taking bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. As Hebrews chapter 2 would say, he took not the nature of angels, but he took the seed of Abraham. He took the nature of the seed of Abraham. He became true man, born of a virgin. And it is as such that he is all these things that Isaiah will speak about. You know, the Lord is a hiding place for his people. The Lord is a rock to his people. And so much more to his people, the Old Testament tells us this. Thou art a rock, Moses says of the Lord, whose way is perfect. But here we have a man who is a hiding place. Well, let's look at the four things that are said about this man before we focus on how Christ is this particular man. Notice how we read here that he is called a hiding place from the wind. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Meaning there's a place that you can go in your trouble. When the winds of affliction are blowing, there is a place where you can hide. A place of calm and safe retreat. A place where one does say, come unto me, all you that are laboring and are heavy laden and who are accosted by winds of trial, pressure, anxiety, and unrest. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, but it's in a man. But not only is he a hiding place from the wind, he is secondly a covert from the storm, a shelter, you could translate. A shelter, a bastion, a place where you are safe. While the storm is raging all about you, where the tempest is most tempestuous, where in the language of the tempest that we saw earlier in our first point, namely the judgment that comes forth from God, the wrath of God that is poured out against sin and sinners, of which you can read throughout the whole scriptures, but just take for a moment the book of Revelation, in which you have in chapters 14 through 16, you have these vials, these bowls of God's wrath that are poured out over our world. These are tempests indeed. Tempests from which no earthly shelter can ever hide a single one. But here we have a shelter, a covert. And it's a man shall be a covert from the tempest. What else is he? Well, Isaiah switches the image here now, thirdly, to rivers in a dry place. Notice that, rivers, not just a brook. That can easily dry up. And neither a pool that might grow stale. No, it's a river that flows forth from the heart of God. And it's more than a river. It is rivers. Notice the plural there. Rivers in a dry place. Weary traveler, don't you see it? You thought there was no refreshment. No place where you could stoop down and move your face into this fullness and drink to your heart's content. But there are rivers. There is in this man, there is plenty refreshment for weary souls in dry places. But what about, fourthly, when I look out over this life and all I can see is the sun blazing down, parching everything, drying it all up and parching myself and my soul, so much so that all I can think of is curling up and giving up. Well, notice how this text climaxes as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Oh, my traveler, you gave up too soon. You looked as far as the eye could look, but don't you see how right here, there is a rock, a great rock, a rock that casts its shadow. The blazing sun, when it hits this rock, can do nothing, but the rock casts a shadow. You say you're ready to curl up. You're ready to give up. How about giving up right here? Curling up right here under the shadow of this great rock in a weary land. Oh, my friends, I've held back, but you know who we're speaking of, don't you? I pray, God, you know the visage of the one who is pictured here in this verse. Who else can be such a man? Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, the Son of God in our nature, who is both a hiding place and a covert, both rivers of water and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And he's not just those things as God. Because, friends, if he were just these things as God in his divine nature, a poor sinner like me and a poor sinner like you would have no business going there, finding rest there. But he's a man. He's so very approachable. He's a man. He's so a man that he was conceived like you and I have been conceived. No, yes, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but he did the life of his people all over again. He was in the womb of his mother Mary 9 months, and he was brought forth. And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. So much a man was he. And they laid him in a manger. And the angels trumpeted it the whole countryside over. And it reached shepherds in the midnight hours. There as they labored, third shift, we would say. In the midnight hours, the sky brightened up, and for those shepherds, there was a man who was a hiding place and a covert
and rivers and a shadow. And they came with haste. No delay with them. No, none at all. They needed this man, this God man, this one and only one. And in his shadow, they could sit down and find everything their souls could ever need. And think with me just of two things here. How in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God in our nature, we have someone who shades every soul, who shelters in him. He shields them and shades them from the blasting rays of the wrath of God, which would consume you and me forevermore, world without end. So much so that we would wake up in hell like that rich man, and we would be in want, and we would search for but a drop to cool our tongue. But here, in time, in this God-man, so approachable, so near, for sinners, there is a shadow. And the sun can't reach those who kneel down in that shadow and hide themselves under that rock. And miracle of all miracles, the rock takes the rays. The rock takes the beating sun and takes it from me. And affords me rest, affords me safety, affords me the very thing my soul so desperately needs, and nothing can give it to me. No matter what I do, no matter what I try, I have but to rest right where I am, right there with this man in the gospel, a hiding place, a cover. A rock, a great rock in a weary land. Oh, my friend, this rock is so great. Our conceptions of this rock fail. Millions have hid under this rock. And yet there's room under this rock. He is a great rock. And the shadow avails for everyone who comes underneath this rock, Christ Jesus. But not only does he keep from coming down on me that which I deserve, but he gives me what I don't deserve. He gives me rivers of living water, which if a man drink of these, he shall never thirst again. Think of that. This double cure. Do you hear of it? He shields me and shelters me from the curse of God and the wrath of God. He interposes himself so that none of it strikes me. Not even a ray of it strikes me. And all the while, he gives me something I could never give myself. In all of eternity, he gives me not just a drop to cool my tongue. He gives me something I can plunge my thirsty mouth, my thirsty soul, my thirsty self into it. And it's rivers of living water, more than enough to carry me through life, to carry me into eternity. A well of living water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, friends, have you ever heard of such a thing? That the God of gods, the God against which and against whom we have sinned, that he, out of infinite mercy, that he would afford sinners like you, sinners like me, something like how can it be? and that he would give his son to take to himself flesh and blood, coming into our world, coming so low, and that from the very beginning of his life here on earth, all the way to the end thereof, he humbled himself, all the way, so low, in order that he might be in my nature, in your nature, he might be these things. Oh, a man shall be as a hiding place. My dear friends, do you not wonder at this? Is not at some level your breath taken away? If we had to imagine a salvation that we could never have attained from our side, if we had to even draw this up in our mind, would you have drawn this up? No. It hath not entered into the heart of man to conceive what God has prepared for those who loved him. Who has been his counselor? Or who has said to him this and that? No infinite wisdom found a way in that glorious triunity of all the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in that glorious council, in that never begun eternity, where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit found a way in which wisdom said, I have a way. In order for the love of God to be shed abroad among sinners of Adam's race, in which all the attributes of God are perfectly harmonized, in which justice cannot arise and say, but I have not received my just due, and in which mercy could rise up and say, but I've been slighted, or any of God's attributes, wisdom, power, long-suffering, whatever it may be, all these things are perfectly harmonized in the God-man, Jesus Christ. It has not entered into the heart of man. And for you, my dear friend here tonight, if this cannot melt your heart by God's word and Spirit, I know not what can. This comes so low. This comes so close. A man, flesh and blood, not an angel. No, a man. I see him in the manger, and I am astounded. And I say, Lord, why so low? Why thou outside? Why no room? I hear him saying, as it were, in the language of my text back to me, that I might be a hiding place for sinners who deserve to be cast out forevermore, in order that I might be right where you deserve to be, and right where you are, out there, under the open heaven, where otherwise curse would must come down upon you, and I'm there, even in the manger, I'm there as a covert, as a rock, as a great rock in a weary land. My dear friends, shall we not then go to Bethlehem and see what has been told us by heaven? What has been told us here by the prophet Isaiah? Shall we not even go, even now, with haste unto Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass? Well, my friend, if this is clear, even in a measure at the manger, there's no place where there is more clarity concerning these four things than that one place outside the city far away, on which this man, this God-man, but in my nature was crucified, where he hangs between heaven and earth, and where he casts a shadow for the likes of me, where I realize that upon him comes all the wrath, who never deserved wrath, who never deserved curse, who never deserved this blazing sun of God's wrath to come down upon him. And I must come close, and I must cast myself, because here's the only rock for a sinner like myself. My dear friends, you can traverse the world over. You can go as far as east is from west. You can go to the north. You can go to the south. But where in all this world can you find a great rock that will hide you from the tempest of God's wrath? But at Calvary, where there is a man. Pilate said it as he stood there before Gabbatha. He said, "Behold, the man." He may not have known what he was saying, but in a certain sense, God from heaven was saying, "Here's Isaiah's man. Here's the hiding place. Here in all his seeming degradation, in the crown of thorns which he wears, in the reed and the purple robe that they put on him, there I see my king reigning in righteousness. There I see my covert. There I see my rock. There I see a fountain opened up. Forthwith came water and blood. There is all my salvation. There is all my hope. There is what I need for time and for eternity." My friends, are you hiding in this shadow of Calvary, in this rock, this covert that is the Lord Jesus Christ? He alone can avail for us. And oh, my friend, he is everything. No matter what side you look at Christ from, he is altogether lovely. He is the chief of 10,000s. He is everything my soul could ever wish for and ever desire. And he is so very close. A man. A man. A man. So low he has come. And there he stands. There he hangs. And there in the gospel still today, there he is. For sinners like you and sinners like me. And all of this poses a great question, as we hope to see in our third and final point. But let us first sing 248, 1 through 4. The man who once hath found abode. 248, 1 through 4.
We have seen Christ, the hiding place in the storm. We've seen the need this presupposes, the protector this proposes, and thirdly, the question this poses. Dear congregation, we've already said this, but I want to underline this. And that is that when you and I fell in paradise, we unleashed a great storm that is brewing from before the just God of heaven and of earth. By our sin in Adam, we have provoked God, and God cannot but punish sin and sinners, either in themselves or in another. And I picture it this way, and this is what the scripture makes very clear, and that is that forth from the presence of God, forth from the throne of God, which has judgment as its eternal foundation, there must be this tempest that will rage over our world, of which we have had throughout history faint inklings of what that will be. The flood in the days of Noah, in which the windows of heaven broke open and the caverns of the deep opened up in an instant and flooded this whole world. Or think of Sodom and Gomorrah, in which fire and brimstone rained down from before the presence of God upon people who thought nothing of it. And there it came, and it was all too late. And my dear friends, it is nothing different today in the sense of this tempest. There are times in the life of our world in which just faint echoes of that tempest are heard and seen. And the Lord, in the leading of His people, He gives them just enough of a view of that to make them frightful and fearful, so as to run out of every other insufficient hiding place to that one and only hiding place against the tempest that is brewing from before the almighty presence of God. My dear friends, do you know what is holding back this tempest? It is the long suffering of God, which is waiting, as it did in the days of Noah, for 120 years, of which we read that the long suffering of God waited. The long suffering of God is holding this back, lest it would come in torrents upon this world at any moment. And that justly so. And my friend, where are you hiding? Where are you going to hide when once that storm breaks loose? I see a man, and he's made a shanty for himself of legal righteousness. This is what people do outside the church and inside the church. They gather a few planks and they try to nail them together. And it's filled with holes and cracks. And in an instant it will be swept away. Because the Bible says, "Who shall abide the day of His coming?" And no matter what the most righteous man on the earth might do to produce a shanty of legal righteousness, in a second, when once this tempest comes, it will be gone. And you, my dear friend, if this is you, you will stand exposed and you will have nowhere to hide. And all that you have done will be in vain. You will have no hiding place. And I see someone else who has crafted a place of shelter. And outside of it says, Providence Reformed Church.
or whatever church it may be, and you think that church membership and belonging to a certain group of people or being raised in a certain church is going to at least break the storm as it comes into your life, and it will provide some shelter for you, and you think that's what you need to do, is just stay close to those people or stay close to that particular institution and things will somehow turn out well. My friend, there are millions, there are billions of people doing that. And the storm of God's wrath in an instant, just like that former instance, it will break it and combust it all in an instant. And there you will stand. And even Providence Reformed Church will not hide you. The elders here can't hide you. No minister can hide you in that day. No godly parent can hide you. None of it can hide you. No matter what you've done, no matter what ceremonies you've engaged in all your life long, it will all blast to pieces in an instant. None of it can hide you in that awful day of tempest. I see someone else. They're saying, I've heard of this hiding place. I've heard of this covert. I've heard of this man. And one day, I'll go to him. One day, I'll shelter with him. One day, I'll cry out for him. One day, I'll look for him. And what you're telling me, my dear friend, is you're just standing where you're standing, exposed to the just judgment of God, and you're hiding in some resolution, some pledge, some easing of your conscience that someday you will make your escape. And you have no idea whether you'll even have that day or where you will be, whether you'll be given that or what will happen. My friend, you are not safe. You have a refuge of lies. And I would be an unfaithful minister of God if I'd let you leave this place thinking you are safe. You are not. Oh, my friend, you are so terribly unsafe. You're exposed to the judgment of God. I've been with people who've told me that one day they will seek God. One day they will turn to God. I sat by one man's hospital bed, been to church his whole life, and he told me the same thing again and again. One day, I'll seek him. One day, I'll go to him. And on his deathbed, he wouldn't. He wouldn't. I pled with the man, and it was total darkness. And he wouldn't. And he stared an eternity in the face, unprotected, unshielded. Entirely in darkness and dead to everything. And people around him wept, seeing him go into the storm, unshielded, unprotected. My friend, don't do that. Not when Christ is here in the gospel as the nearer kinsman. As the man who is so close in our nature, in the gospel, no matter what resolutions you have, today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. You don't know beyond today what you have or don't have. Satan loves the word tomorrow,
But God says, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. A man shall be as a hiding place, a covert from the tempest, rivers of water in a dry place, and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Oh, my friend, he is a man. Don't you see how approachable he is? Yes, he's a king, but he's a man, and he comes so low. He's born in a stable. He's born outside, and he hangs there without. And there's plenty of room in the gospel. Untold numbers of sinners have knelt under this rock, and yet there is room. A man, what a man he is. Look for a moment at his eyes. His eyes are so full of love. When he was here on the earth, he wept for Jerusalem. I would have gathered you, he said. He wept. Out of his eyes came forth tears for sinners who knew not the day of their visitation. And he beckoned to them. He called to them. He entreated with them. And if we go from his eyes to his mouth, the mouth of this man is so filled with wisdom. No matter what obstacle and argument you have, he can overrule and override it all. His wisdom knows no bounds. And forth from his lips there are gentle beckonings. He says, come unto me, all you who labor, come and find rest, find shelter in me. And his arms, congregation, the arms of this man are stretched out still. How oft I would have gathered you. On the cross, his arms were stretched from east to west. And yet they weren't weak arms. They were strong arms, strong to save, strong to take even the children upon his knee and to bless them. And to say of such is the kingdom of heaven. His legs which walked this earth, they were strong. And they are still strong at the right hand of the majesty on high. And here in the gospel, he still stands among us. And he calls. He is still the same Jesus whom you have crucified. And cast out, he says, whom God has made a living Savior, full of waters of everlasting life. A man shall be for a hiding place. What excuse, my dear friends, do you have when God says a man shall be for a hiding place? Not for some select few. Not for people who know enough of this and know enough of that. It's not for people who do all this and belong to all of this and amass all of this. No, a man. How much wider could the Lord speak of it? A man shall be as a hiding place. Would the Lord say this and not prove his word true? Come, he says in Isaiah, enter into your chambers and hide yourself there, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. Oh, my friend, the invitation is far and wide. Sinner, why will you die? Sinner, why will you perish? Has it never entered into your heart and into your mind that word, perish? Do you know what perish means? To perish means to be outside of love and life forevermore. And that while the Lord came so close, he came in Christ Jesus as a man. Oh, my dear friend, prove him this very day. Try him this very day. Prove whether what he says about himself is true. He is a hiding place still today. He is a covered still today. Are you fearful today? to fall before him? Are you fearful to hide in him? My friend, let the fear of God and that great day override and overrule all fear you might have. And may you fall on Christ in the gospel. May you fall upon him. He's near unto every one of us. He's near in the gospel. He's right there, weary sinner, right where you find yourself, a rock in a weary land, a great rock. Fall in his shadow. Drink from his rivers. Prove whether what the Lord says about himself and about his Christ, whether it's true or not. And my friend, you will be safe. When one day the Lord says, time shall be no more, the end has come, eternity breaks in, then sinners, all of those who found refuge here, will be saved, forever saved, forever, by this man. Amen. Gracious Lord, apply thy word unto our souls as thou alone canst do. May the winds of eternity blow so that none of us might find refuge in self-righteousness or in church membership or in resolutions of any kind, but that we would go lost under this great rock and find salvation under the shadow of this great rock. O, apply thy word as thou alone canst do. Take us to our homes in safety. Spare us, we pray thee, especially those who have no hiding place. And make all things well for time and for eternity. And be with those who will be traveling in this week and in the weeks to come. O Lord, keep us in the hollow of thy hand. Keep us from an unprepared death. And all this to thy praise and to thy glory alone. We ask this in the pardon of every sin. In Jesus' name, amen.